Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning to some of y'all around the world. I am the prison minister. My name is Chaplain Scott Warning. You know, if God has allowed something difficult to happen to one of his children, he plans to use it mightily, if the child lets him. And we are his children. Psalms 47, 5 through 7 tells us this: God, you have ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. For you, Lord God, are the King of all the earth. I will sing to you a psalm of praise. And that is King David. Father, we ask that you arise. God, may your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you. We desire to sing to you, O God, and sing praises in your name. We extol you, who rides on the clouds. Your name is the Lord. We rejoice before you. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what. Today is kind of a special day. and it's dealing with Jesus' amazing fulfillment of prophecy. And what good week to put it in than the week of Thanksgiving. You know, Acts 3:18 tells us, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, he has thus fulfilled." You know, to claim that you are God is one thing, but to convince people that you are indeed what you say you are is quite another. So how did Jesus' closest followers come to be so convinced that they would lay down their lives for that belief? Many Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah were fulfilled in precise detail by Jesus of Nazareth. Neither the Jews nor the disciples of Jesus understood at the time that Jesus was fulfilling the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, even though at times he told them this was the case, as he did in Luke 18:31 and Matthew 26:56. You see, they were looking for a far different Messiah than the one so many prophecies actually described. One of Jesus' defenses to the Jews was to appeal to the Old Testament scriptures themselves, which identified him as the one to come. As told in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." And he told them this. After Jesus was resurrected, he began to help his disciples understand the scriptures, and the disciples were inspired to declare that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. The proof they offered was the very scriptures they had not previously understood. Putting together the prophetic puzzle, shortly after his resurrection, Jesus met two of his disciples who were deep in discussion as they walked along the road to the town of Emmaus. Not recognizing him, they openly reasoned how much events as the death of the Messiah could possibly happen. Jesus began to explain to them that his suffering and crucifixion were foretold in the scriptures. He gently chided them. According to Luke 24, verses 25 through 26, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And that's verse 27. Later, that same day, he appeared to nearly all of his apostles and clarified that what he had been telling them before his death. In verse 44 of the same chapter of Luke, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Now, verses 45 and 46 continue with this. "Moses and the prophets and the Psalms referred to the three major divisions of the Old Testament, something every believing Jew, as these apostles were, understood. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Now, God's Spirit opens the scriptures to understanding. Within days, the apostles began quoting passages from scripture, declaring that these prophecies had been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Peter speaks of the death of Judas, the disciple who betrayed Jesus, in Acts 1:20, quoting from Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Now, Peter and the disciples had begun to understand that the scriptures spoke in detail of many aspects of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. After receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, their understanding of the scriptures would increase greatly. And that's John 14:26. Now, speaking on that day, Peter quotes from Joel 2:28 and 29, telling us that the sending of the Holy Spirit was a fulfillment of that prophecy, as it is in Acts 2, verses 14 through 18. You see, Peter continues his message to the crowds gathered in Jerusalem by explaining the resurrection of Jesus with a reference to Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And I quote, "For David says concerning him, which is Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, for you will not leave my soul in Hades." And that they spoke of Hades as the grave. "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption," that is decay after death. "You will make me full of joy in your presence and through the resurrection from the grave." That's Acts 2, verses 25 through 28. You see, Peter asserts that David was a prophet and saw the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Even more astounding of David's picture, the resurrected Christ that Peter quotes in the same chapter, verses 34 through 36. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Now, Peter now sees clearly that the Old Testament pictured the coming of Jesus the Messiah whom he followed for more than 3 years. Now, Peter is quoting scripture to his countrymen to prove to them that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, many years later, we find Paul, who originally violently opposed those who accepted Jesus as the promised Messiah, reasoning with the Jews in synagogues that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, as Paul did in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Likewise, Apollos refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, Acts 18:28. Some of the Jews they addressed were beginning to understand their own scriptures in the light of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Fulfilled prophecies in the Gospels, those Jews who believed that Jesus fulfilled the messianic prophecies were in the minority. The Gospel writers, however, are relentless in their quotations from the scriptures to demonstrate how Jesus fulfilled in detail the many messianic prophecies. Now, the Apostle Matthew, let's get to him for a moment. For example, appears to have specifically written his Gospel to a first century Jewish audience through a series of Old Testament quotations. Matthew documents Jesus Christ's claim to be the Messiah. Jesus' genealogy, his baptism, messages, and miracles all point to the same inescapable conclusion. He is the prophesied Messiah. Now, Matthew's gospel cites 21 prophecies that were fulfilled in circumstances surrounding the life and death of Christ. 11 passages point out these fulfillments using such introductions as "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet," or "then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet." Accidental fulfillment of prophecies. That's what they all thought. Now, the New Testament writers cite messianic prophecies from the Old Testament more than 130 times. By some estimates, the Old Testament contains 300 prophetic passages that describe who the Messiah is and what he will do. Of these, 60 are major prophecies. What are the chances of these prophecies being fulfilled in one person? Of course. Now, Dr. Geisler, he points out God makes no mistakes. It is virtually inconceivable that God would allow either a total deception in his name or an accidental fulfillment in the life of the wrong person. Such things rule out a chance fulfillment. One might argue there is still that possibility, however remote, but the mathematical odds that all of these prophecies could have converged by chance in the events of the life of Jesus are staggeringly minute, to the point of eliminating any such possibility. Now, astronomer and mathematician Peter Stoner, in his book Science Speaks, offers a mathematical analysis showing that it is impossible that the precise statements about the one to come could be fulfilled in a single person by mere coincidence. The chance of only 8 of these dozens of prophecies being fulfilled in the life of one man has been estimated at 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Wow! That would be one chance in 100 trillion years. Or 100 trillion people, I should say. How can we put this in terms we can comprehend? Now, Dr. Stoner, who wrote the book Science Speaks, he illustrates the odds with this scenario. Take 1,017 silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas with an approximate land area of 262,000 square miles. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now, mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold the man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. Now, what chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. But that is only 8 of the dozens of prophecies of the Messiah. Using the science of probability, the chance of as many as 48 of these prophecies coming to pass in one person is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. A 1 followed by 157 zeros. One or two fulfillments in Jesus' life could be dismissed as coincidental. But when the instances of fulfilled prophecies are counted up, the law of probability quickly reaches the point where mere probability becomes certainty. This is one of the proofs Jesus was the promised Messiah. The messianic prophecies were accurately and precisely fulfilled in him. Now let's review some of these. Now, the seed of Abraham, a descendant of David, in Galatians 3, verse 8 and 16, Paul explains that the promise made to Abraham, "In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Now that we can find also in Genesis 12:3. Genesis 18:18 and Genesis 22:18. And this was a reference to the coming Messiah. This promise was later repeated to Abraham's son Isaac in Genesis 26:4. And then later passed on through Abraham's grandson Jacob in Genesis 28:14. Several hundred years later, the future Messiah was prophesied to come through Jesse, the father of King of David and of the tribe of Judah, one of Jacob's 12 sons. Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now David was the son of Jesse, from whom the line would come that would produce Jesus of Nazareth. Some 30 generations later, through the prophet Jeremiah, God foretold that he would raise up to David a righteous branch. And that's Jeremiah 23:5 of the NIV. In this amazing progression of prophecies, beginning some 1,500 years before the Messiah would come, we are told in precise terms what the human lineage of the Christ would be. Jesus fulfilled these promises, as the Apostle Matthew shows us in recording the descent of Jesus through the line of King David. The number of people who potentially could have fulfilled the messianic prophecies narrows greatly when limited to this family. Messiah to come from Bethlehem, the Jews of Jesus' day, also knew that the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem, as Matthew quoted in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. This was plainly understood from Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. There are two Bethlehems, one in the region of Ephrathah in Judea and the other in to the north, in the region of the tribe of Zebulun, but Micah's prophecy is precise. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Jesus was born in this Bethlehem in Judea, according to Matthew 2:1. The prophecies discussed so far strongly point to Jesus, but they are not conclusive. Other people could have qualified if you use only these three as the criteria, but these are the only the beginning. A virgin conceives a remarkable prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 called the Emmanuel prophecy. And that foretells the unique birth of Jesus by a virgin. Matthew 1:18-23, and you can compare that to Luke 1:26-35. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Before Jesus was born, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him that this betrothed, Mary, was expecting a child conceived not by man, but by the Spirit of God. The angel referred to his prophecy from Isaiah. You see, Jesus was a prophet. Moses, considered the greatest of the Hebrew prophets and teachers, wrote the messianic prophecy that God would raise up a prophet like himself from among Israel, and he would directly represent God, as told to us in Deuteronomy 18:15-18. You see, Jesus was regarded as a prophet, as told in Matthew 21:46 and Luke 7:16, Luke 24:19, and John 4:19 and 9:17. After he had miraculously multiplied fish and spread to feed the 5,000, Jesus was regarded specifically as the prophet of whom Moses had spoken. And that's in John 6:14, and you can compare that with John 7:40. You see, Peter later explicitly referred to Jesus as this prophet, Acts 3:20-23. A sacrifice for sins the Old Testament prophecies of the details of the suffering and death of the Messiah were not at all well understood in Jesus' day. The Jews now believed that the Messiah they were looking for would be a victorious king who would deliver them from the hated Romans and restore an Israelite kingdom, not a humble teacher who would endure suffering and death for the sins of mankind. Yet this is a major area of Old Testament prophecy and New Testament fulfillment. Virtually every aspect of Jesus' suffering and death was spelled out in considerable detail centuries before it actually happened. The true picture revealed in these prophecies is that the Messiah would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's John 1:29. The people did not expect the promised deliverer, the conquering king, to be one who would first give his life for others. Hebrews 10:12 tells us that the death of Christ was the offering for sin once and for all. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, however, sat down at the right hand of God, and that's verses 5 through 7, and that quotes Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Now, in describing the willingness of Christ to surrender himself as a sacrifice to pay the price for the sins of everyone, the sacrificial system God instituted in ancient Israel was the representation of Jesus and his sacrifice that would pay this price once and for all. Shedding the blood of bulls, heifers, sheep, and goats would not take away sin, as said in Hebrews 10:4. Only the shed blood of the Creator himself would atone for their sins, as well as the sins of every other human being. The sacrifice that were commanded under Moses pictured in a very graphic way the future sacrificial death of humanity's Savior for our sins. In this sense, the sacrificial system itself was prophetic of the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Passover lambs that were slain on the 14th day of the first month by the Israelites. And that's told to us in Exodus 12, verses 3 through 6, and Leviticus 23, 5, were a powerful and poignant depiction of the sacrifice of the Messiah, though the Israelites never understood it at that time. It was on this same day of the Hebrew calendar, the day the Passover lambs were slain, that Jesus was arrested, tried, and executed. He truly was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as spoken of by John the Baptist in John 1:29. For centuries, the Israelites missed this prophetic picture, as did the Jews of Jesus' day. And only after the fact did the disciples understand that Jesus fulfilled whole sections of Scripture that no one suspected would be fulfilled by the Messiah. Prophecies surrounding his betrayal, suffering, and death, no fewer than 29 prophecies were fulfilled in this 24-hour period leading up to Jesus' death. Some of the more notable are in Psalm 22:16, he would be crucified. They pierced my hands and my feet. Statement was written some 1,000 years before the event that fulfilled it. And you can see John 20, verse 25 and verse 27. Now, perhaps even more remarkable, this prophecy described a form of execution. that would not come into practice for centuries. Some 800 years would pass before the Romans adopted crucifixion as a form of punishment for condemned criminals. His body would be pierced. Zechariah 12:10, they will look on me whom they pierced. Now John tells us what happened in John 19:34. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. John tells us that he was an eyewitness to this event, verse 35, and verifies this was fulfillment of that prophecy in verse 37. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now, none of his bones would be broken. Psalm 34:20, he guards all his bones and not one of them is broken. John tells us in John 19:32 and 33, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. John verifies that this is a prophecy that was fulfilled. In verse 36 of John 19, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. People would cast lots for his clothing. Psalm 22:18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. John testifies that this detail, too, was fulfilled. John 19:23-24, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said, therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Now that the scripture might be fulfilled. He would pray for his executioners. Isaiah 53:12, he made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus prayed in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now you tell me, people, brothers and sisters, does this not coincide with the Old Testament and the New? Between Isaiah and Luke? Wait, I'm really going to get into this now. Because he would be executed with criminals. Isaiah 53:12, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Matthew 27:38 tells us that two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. He would not retaliate. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now Matthew 27:12 tells us this. Now remember Isaiah 53:7 now, but Matthew 27:12 will back that up. And this is from the Apostle Matthew. While he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Pilate, the Roman governor, also tried to get him to answer. Verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 27. But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. He would be forsaken by his followers. Zechariah 13:7. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. When Jesus was arrested, all his disciples in Mark 14:50, now this is going to back up Zechariah, forsook him and fled. He would be betrayed by a trusted friend. Betrayal of Jesus by Judas, one of his disciples, was prophesied in Psalm 41:9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, that's Psalm 41:9. You see, now I'm going to back that up with John 13:18 and verse 26. Because, you see, Jesus proclaims his prophecy to be fulfilled when he gives Judas the piece of bread in John 13:18 and verse 26. That backs up Psalm 41:9. The price of the betrayal would be 30 pieces of silver. The 30 pieces of silver paid to Judas for the betrayal of Jesus. Now that's Matthew 26:14 through 15, is understood to have been prophesied in Zechariah 11, verse 12, quoting, "So they weighed out of for my wages 30 pieces of silver." 30 pieces. Zechariah 11:12, Matthew 26:14 and 15. Same thing. 30 pieces of silver. Now you tell me this does not coincide, and I will stop ministering the word to people if you can back that up and say it says different. Because he would be offered vinegar and gall. Jesus being offered vinegar with gall to drink while being crucified. And that is told to us in Matthew 27:34. Now, check this out. It is also understood to be referred to in Psalm 69:21. And I quote, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me," guess what? "Vinegar to drink." Once again, the sheer number of prophecies and their precision all point to their being fulfilled by one person, Jesus of Nazareth. Yet in spite of so much specific eyewitness testimony to fulfilled prophecies, some people still raise various objections. And they raise them today. Now, was their fulfillment contrived? A common objection some raise is that Jesus and his followers deliberately attempted to fulfill these prophecies. In other words, excuse my French, but they attempted by lying and BSing everybody. And that's how we would say to people today, "Oh, quit BSing me." Think about that for a moment. Because several books have proposed variations of this theory. Among them, the Passover plot. Advocates of this idea allege that Jesus manipulated events to make it look like he fulfilled the prophecies. Somehow, Jesus managed to fake his own death. Do you believe that? Some of these books really say that. To directly fulfill prophecy, such as securing the donkey on which to ride into Jerusalem and making sure that his apostles had swords to be reckoned as criminals. And now you can find that in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 7, and Luke 22, verses 36 through 38. This was not, however, deception. After all, God explained in the Old Testament how he is able to foretell the future. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. I'm getting a little excited here. Give me a little slack. This is really tearing me up with how people believe today. And the proof is right here. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. "I am God, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass." Now, Christ was God made flesh, was simply bringing to pass what he had foretold in Isaiah. However, if only a typical human being, Jesus would not have been able to fulfill everything foretold about the Messiah. While the idea might sound intriguing, it's impossible when you consider what Jesus would actually have to do. Now, to begin with, he would have to have successfully manipulated his own place of birth and his human lineage from King David. He would have to have arranged for his time to be born so that, as an adult, he could begin his ministry and arrange for his death, all according to the time frame of the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 9. On top of that, he would have to have engineered his own miraculous virgin birth. If this is theory had any sense of plausibility, it still would make no sense that Jesus would not fulfill the Jewish expectation of a Messiah who was to come as a king to rule the people at that time. Jesus certainly had that opportunity if he had wanted to become a physical king and leader of the Jewish nation. Many were willing to follow him and make him king. John 6:15, John 12:12 through 19. All this is told, and that's from the book of John. Instead, he took the route that led to his horrible suffering and death. He accurately fulfilled the prophecies according to the intent of God. But contrary to the common understanding of that time, he became a servant and was willing to give his life as payment for the sins of all. And that we can read in Matthew 20, verse 28. The character of such a person hardly qualifies him to be a charlatan and a fake, one who manipulates events for his own benefit. Fulfillment of prophecy is proof, and I mean proof. God, who is able to control all events, caused these prophecies to be written hundreds of years before they were fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. As Peter proclaimed in Acts 3:18, and I quote, "Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he, Jesus, has thus fulfilled." Now, Paul affirmed this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. To accurately foretell these events 200 to 800 years in advance is nothing less than a miracle, one that would require divine knowledge and power to bring them to pass as foretold. God doesn't do things by chance. He knew even from the foundation of the world that his son would have to come to earth, as told to us in 1 Peter 1:20. And he foretold the events of his birth, death, and life, so we would have firm evidence in which to base our belief. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If you're unsure what I'm telling you, look at Isaiah 53. Now, the King James Version, or the New King James, calls this the suffering servant. And this tells us all about Christ and his coming. When he's going to come, when he's going to die, and how this is going to be told. And Isaiah tells it over 800 years before his miraculous birth. Think about that for a moment. I want you to listen to the best Christian group I have ever heard, Denise and Laura of Point of Grace. Mm-hmm.
call no one else, and I knew exactly what she'd say. But I wanted to hear it anyway. She said, "What about Jesus? What about Jesus? He's the answer you've been searching for. 'Cause it's a long road if you're walking it alone. Until I found that lonely back road that wouldn't cross where I lost you. And I swore I'd never pray again. But Mama's words were running through my head. She said, "What about Jesus? What about Jesus? He's the answer you've been searching for.
You know, before my final prayer, I was eating at a restaurant this morning. I had breakfast for the very first time I've eaten there. I think it's called My Own Place or something like that. It's located in Burleson, Texas, down there on the interstate. Best food I've ever eaten. Home cooking is the right answer. And I had my chaplain's ID on and my Christian vest on that has patches like WWJD, not having Jesus, what do we do, and a cross in the back. It was given to me by a chaplain. And the lady, the cashier, said that their manager had cell cancer in the throat, and she's undergoing surgery in a place in Dallas. She did not know what the hospital was, but her name is Miss Webb. That's who's going through the surgery right now. And I want us to really pray hard for her. And the more people that pray according to the Lord Himself, He is present. As it goes, where two or more are gathered in His name, He is there. I always tell people that when you're praying, two or more are there. You and the Holy Spirit, because He was left for us. I also want to pray for Miss Diane, who I saw at the hospital the other day going through an MRI machine, and they're checking her vertebrae that shows that she does have bone spurs, but it wasn't caused from the radiation treatment. What happened during the radiation treatment, it deteriorated one of her discs even more upon the osteoarthritis that she has. So I ask that we pray for her as well, that the Lord give her strength for healing, and her husband, who is going through this stress right now. And whoever is listening to me in the audience and knows them, let them know that we bring them up in prayer. I also want to pray for a dear friend, Linda, who is moving again, apparently and hopefully to a better place that'll make it easier on her living. And also to Jean, a very close friend of hers, and to Carol and her family, and as well as others that I have not mentioned, as well as the sick and infirmed in various hospitals. You know, I was reading Acts 2:42, and I must tell you this, we have to stay devoted to prayer. Because Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Dear God, help us to be diligent to study your word. Teach us from it so that we can understand it perfectly. Help us to be in communion with other believers so we can be frequently in prayer together. To you, enable us to maintain that direct line and to you by praying constantly and devoted as you bring things to us, minding that we need to be covered in prayer. God bless you all. I will be out this Thursday, but Tuesday, if you join me, it's going to be the continuing of Jesus' story. And I'm going to bring up where Jesus, did Jesus really die and live again? And it's foretold in Acts 2, verse 32. Join me if you will. Thank you. God bless you all, and the Holy Spirit be with you. Good night.